Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
When I think about originally preaching this message and being excited about it, it's because there was a different version of Jay that preached that message. And I would preach it in youth conferences and camps and revival meetings and thunder away in such a sense that honestly I could relate to the first guy. Not that I achieved that kind of faith, but I could at least relate to it on a certain level and aspire to it. And I suppose I'm still mourning that version of Jay. And so this version of Jay sees this passage a whole lot differently. As we saw last week, Jesus had just finished talking about wise and foolish builders. Christ is our firm foundation. As best as we can piece together geographically what's going on, Jesus took maybe a 30 to 45 minute walk to Capernaum when Jewish elders approached him urgently. They were sent by a Roman centurion who was hoping for a miracle of healing for one of his servants. Now, don't miss what a step of faith that is for this man. He was a Roman centurion in the land of Israel. They were not loved. They were despised. They were typically thought of as oppressors. They typically did not like these people, but this guy was different. He was different. And so these Jewish elders that would go to advocate for Jesus, they go to him right away, and they go to advocate for this centurion. They advocate for him in a very interesting way. Would you look at verse number 5 of Luke chapter 7? For he loveth our nation, and he built us a synagogue. So they go to Jesus and say, hey, you've got to help this guy. And there's got to be this underlying thing. Says, yes, I know he's a Roman. And typically we don't do stuff like this for those people. But this one's different. He loves our nation. And when you think of what's going on there, I know right now we think of, oh, we go to the Holy Land, we go to Israel, we're going to see these sites and where Jesus walked. That's not how they thought of it back then, right? Israel was just this barren desert land. So it wasn't like this Roman centurion got to Israel and just fell in love with the landscape, right? He didn't think of it as this place of like, wow, this is a place of such history and all these things that he loved. No, what did he fall in love with? He fell in love with the people somehow, more than likely, right? He loved the nation, and the people said, this man is different. For some reason, he grew to love the people that he was sent to oppress, in essence, and said he's different. And not only that, he proved his love. He built us a synagogue. I don't know if he funded it or if he oversaw. I don't know what happened, but typically the Romans weren't there to support their religious system, to support their faith, right? That wasn't part of what they did. But this man grew to love these people so much that he respected, maybe took on some of their faith a little bit, and even built them a synagogue. Interesting, look at verse number 6. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. So remember, so here's the plan of the Roman soldier. He sent these Jewish elders to Jesus to just, hey, just ask if you would come. And this was his mindset. He sent the Jewish soldiers to go to him. Why? Because he didn't even feel worthy to come into the presence of Jesus Christ. Interesting. This man who has authority had this humility to him that's driving everything that he's doing. And this is very important. Why? Because God says, the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble, right? And so he has this understanding, man, I am not worthy to even be in his presence. And then he had even more of a moving of his intellect, of his spirit, whatever it was going on. He says, hold on a second. I am not even worthy for him to step into my home. But for him, it wasn't a problem. He had heard enough about Jesus that Jesus could just speak the word and his servant would be healed. Wow. Look at verse number 8. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth. And so here's a man that understands authority, but from both levels, right? He says first, he asserts, he gives his resume, and usually when people start to drop their resumes, it's like a red flag, right? It's like, okay, why are you giving me your resume? But it's interesting how he puts it. He says, I'm a man under authority, set under authority, placed under authority. So he understands authority from both levels. See, the type of boss or authority who forgets what it's like to be under authority and just takes pleasure in the fact that they're the boss, that's a problem. Those are the people that we don't love, in essence, to serve or work for. But it's those leaders that never forget where they came from, in essence. Never forget that no matter how high up you climb the corporate ladder or where you end up in whatever position, there's always somebody higher than you, and ultimately that's God, right? And so he starts off, he has this understanding of authority, but first of all, I understand what it's like to be under authority, but I do understand on this side of it what it means to have authority, and I tell people to go and they go, and I tell people to do this and they do this. And he has heard enough about Jesus that Jesus has a special level of authority. Wow. And this is all driven by this humility in which God's grace can flourish and allow him to have this special level of faith. And look at verse number 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So remember, Jesus Christ had already made a decision. He's going to go to this man's house just based upon what these Jewish elders said to him. He loves our nation. He's worth this. He's built a synagogue. And so he's already made a decision. He's on his way to the person's house. And then some other friends or servants come and says, hey, he says he's not worthy for you to step in the house, but just, would you just say the word? We just speak the word, and he knows that the servant will be healed. And we get this picture, don't miss the wording, that Jesus just turns around, like this crowd is like, I've never seen this. I've been wandering through Israel, and so he makes it a point. I've never seen this, not even Israel. Why does he say that? Because it's the people of God. If he's gonna find that kind of faith, it's gonna be with his people, right? Who supposedly had been studying the Torah, had been studying prophecy, who should have been watching and waiting for a coming Messiah. It's those folks that we would expect to have this kind of faith. This man has never met Jesus, probably never studied Jesus, but just by reputation understood there is something special about Jesus. And Jesus turns around to this entourage that's following him and says, man, I've never seen, he marveled, I've never seen faith like this. And he went his way. And the friends turned and went back to the house. When they went back to the house, they found their friend, the servant. He was healed. Title of today's message is Faith That Moves Jesus. And this previous version of me that I was kind of referencing used to preach this and preach this hard. And I'm not diminishing marvelous faith is what we see here. Jesus marveled. It's marvelous faith. But a previous version of me used to preach that, hey, in order for us to see a moving of Jesus, to see revival, if God is going to use us, we need to have this kind of faith, a faith that believes, a faith that is unshakable, in essence, a faith that never doubts. And I used to thunder away and truly believe that. And hey, there are some folks in here that are gifted with a special measure of faith, and you all are so very important to the church, and I hope you understand the responsibility that God has given you, those of you who faith comes a little bit more easy to, right? You have a responsibility to the rest of us who are a little bit more nervous and anxious to help hold us up and help strengthen us, right? Because the truth is, for every strong faith believer, for the marvelous faith people, there are some of us that look at that with some honesty and say, ooh, that's not exactly me, at least all the time. And so that was the trouble that it gave me. And I looked back at my journey and what God has brought me through, and understanding that, honestly, through some of the darkest struggles of my life and maybe some kind of mediocre stuff that happened, my faith was shaken some. And I couldn't say that I would ask the question to teenagers or people that I would get to preach to, would Jesus Christ look at your faith and would he marvel? That's actually a good question, but it's really good and really important to answer it honestly, right? And if we answer it honestly, sure, there are seasons in our life where we just have that rock solid faith, right? God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, except for when things are a little bit shaky and we have a little bit of trouble answering that question. And if you can't relate to that, that's fine. I'm not diminishing that. Praise the Lord for you, but remember your responsibility. You strong ones in here are to help support the weak, right? It's biblical. 2 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians, you take a look at that there. If you're strong, your responsibility isn't to look around and criticize the rest of us who are a little bit nervous, right? Your responsibility is to support. And so we go on. And I think it's sensational stuff like that can be distracting to us as we study the Word of God. Because what stands out is this man's marvelous faith. And I think, let's not forget, it's the Holy Spirit that is crafting and inspiring the Word of God and putting together the Gospels in a very, I think, intentional way. And then possibly, this is just a theory, that as the Holy Spirit is bringing together the canon of the Scriptures, I think it just naturally goes from one story to the next. And it's important that we don't miss some key points about faith that moves Jesus. Yes, first we see marvelous faith, but if we continue on, would you look at verse number 11? And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. So still, he's just got this entourage of people following, but it's probably growing because it's pretty amazing stuff that's happening. He goes to the city of Nain, and it's really not remarkable other than the fact that it is in Israel. Now, don't forget that. Remember, Jesus Christ turned to the crowd and said, "Man, I've never seen this kind of faith before, not in Israel." Now he's sticking in Israel. He's going to the next town over the very next day. It's a city in Israel. Hey, certainly we're going to find this faith that this Roman centurion just showed, right? He's looking for it in Israel. What does he find? Look at verse number 12. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. Now, don't miss the real sadness of this. So here's a mother that just lost her son. It seems like an adult son, but still, it's a sad thing. Not only that, so she has already been acquainted with tragedy, right? She was a widow. She had lost a husband, and now she had lost her son. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." You imagine being one of the witnesses there at this funeral. All of a sudden, here comes this man. Who knows, maybe some by reputation people realize who he is, right? But probably a lot of people don't. Because remember, the Jews at that time, most of the nation just was not looking for the Messiah. And here comes this man walking into this sad place, walks up to the casket and says, "Young man, arise, get up." Man, they must have thought he was crazy. And then this young man sat up. Can you imagine? There wasn't celebration at first. Like, what is happening? It would have been scary, right? All of a sudden, it's the zombie land, whatever, right? This is what in the world is happening. He sits up and he starts talking. Verse number 15. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. I love how this Holy Spirit puts it. It's all. He was dead. Sat up and just started to talk. We don't know what he said. It would be cool to know, right? And he delivered him to his mother. So first of all, the kind of faith that moves Jesus is that marvelous faith. That Roman soldier, that faith that is driven and formed by humility because God gives grace to the humble, right? Just by reputation, he understood authority, but on the right level from bottom and top. And he knew that Jesus Christ had a special kind of authority. That's marvelous faith. But you know what other kind of faith moves Jesus? Unknown faith. We know zero about this woman's faith. We know nothing about her faith. She might not have had any idea who Jesus was. She might not have been studying her Old Testament at all. She might not have been going to the temple or offering up sacrifices to God. She might have lost her faith or had some type of crisis of faith after another sad, tragic moment. We don't know at all. It could be she had strong faith, but that's just an assumption, right? We don't know. Also, there was no request given at all. This was all 100% on Jesus Christ and his compassion for her. So here's my warning as we move through this. I think what happens in that first 9 verses, we get distracted from who the real hero of the story was, because we see that Jesus Christ marveled at his faith, and we think that the hero of the story, the emphasis of the story, is the faith of the Roman centurion, but it is absolutely not. The hero of the first story is the same as the hero of the second story. It is Jesus Christ. We don't know anything about her faith. She didn't ask for anything, and Jesus still gave her a miracle. Don't get distracted by these sensational things. But would you keep on going? And so now, once again, the news just starts to blaze around the nation, around the region, right? And it gets to a really, really important man in Scripture, a man by the name of John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Would you look at verse number 20? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now remember, John the Baptist was someone that Jesus Christ himself proclaimed to be the greatest of all prophets. He said, of anybody who's been born to a woman, there is none greater than John. So let's just think about what's going on here. We have the Roman centurion who obviously did not grow up in Israel, but finds himself there on assignment and grows to love Israel and is at least respect the religious system and by reputation understands this guy is special. John Baptist is a little bit different. He starts to hear these things going on about Jesus. He starts to hear about miracles. He starts to hear about teachings, and he is curious but doesn't know. So he sends some guys. He isn't even interested enough to go himself. He sends his servants to ask. He's like, hey, John Baptist sent us here, and he wants to know if you're the one. You're the one we've been waiting for. Or are we still looking for someone else? Look at verse number 22. Then Jesus answering said unto him, go your way. Verse number 21. And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. So the question is, are you the one that we've been waiting for, or do we look for another? It's as if Jesus doesn't answer him. He just says, oh, watch this. Goes over here, casts out demons over here, right? Goes over here, heals a blind person. Goes over here, heals someone who's been paralyzed. Goes over here, heals another sick person. Goes over here, and what does he do? Instead of answering the question with words, he just shows them. He shows them. Let me give you something tangible to take back to John the Baptist. Now, verse 22, Jesus answering said to him, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers were cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. He says, go ahead, he has some questions, tell him what you saw. To this point, hadn't seen anything, they just heard. Now it's interesting, of course, we go back to marvelous faith. Roman centurion hadn't seen a thing yet, he just heard. Right? And praise God, let's be that type of people that can just see it from God's word and trust God. Yes, there are times in our lives, and hopefully our lives can be marked with that kind of faith. But sometimes, don't forget that, hey, the hero of the story isn't the amount of faith. It is Jesus. In the second story, we know nothing about our faith. In this third story about John the Baptist, the greatest of all the prophets, he had a questioning faith. He had a questioning faith. And how did Jesus answer him. He gave them some eyewitness stuff. Christian, do you understand? We actually don't live in blind faith. You understand that? It floors me that people can look out into creation and just even think for a moment that it was an accident. I just don't have that amount of faith to go there, to consider the theory, the Big Bang theory. It's not science. It's not even a good theory. I'm not trying to be insulting, but that everything that we see and don't see in the universe was condensed into one little singularity, that's a fancy word for a dot. And then all of a sudden it exploded, and from that explosion, everything that we see with incredible design came into this world. Whereas everywhere we look, we see the hand and fingerprint of God. Everywhere we look. And really, our faith is not blind. I understand sometimes we do have to take those steps of faith, but typically God is showing us the way and showing himself real and strong, even in our questions and doubt and wondering and frustration. God can still work his miracles. Because remember, the star of the show isn't our faith. I'll give you a third story. I'm going to give you one more, all right? The star of the show, so to speak, is Jesus himself. Are you wondering, am I real? Let me show you what I can do. Are you wondering if I'm the Savior? Would you just look around and talk to people about the lives that have been changed and miracles that occur in this room, on this property every single week? It's amazing. Do you question? Do you wonder, is it truly him? Hey, it's a good question. Just look. He's showing you. I think of the man, the desperate father who brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus. His disciples were powerless to help. Jesus told him he could believe. If he could believe, all things are possible. The man answers and seems to catch himself in a lie, right? He says, Lord, I believe. Oof, I'm talking to Jesus. He knows the truth. Might as well come clean. He says, Lord, I believe. And he says, help thou mine unbelief. Just help. And so his faith isn't like the Roman centurion's. It's not unshakable. It's not perfect. There's some doubts. There's a whole bunch of unbelief. So certainly Jesus is going to come down on him and condemn him, and no miracle for this man. And it's absolutely the opposite. In spite of all of his unbelief, Jesus Christ did not condemn him, but went a step further, but gave him his miracle, and his son was healed in spite of his unbelief. Let's never forget the actual teachings of Jesus about faith. How much faith does Jesus need from us? A really tiny, little, minuscule bit of faith. He used a term that the people in the day would truly understand. He said, I just need a grain of a mustard seed worth of faith from you. And Jesus said, I can move mountains with that. That's all I need from you. Do you have at least that? I mean, you got a whole bunch of questions. You've got a whole bunch of doubt. You've got a whole bunch of unbelief. And you could take a look at it and maybe it's huge, it's big. And we tend to get all focused on this and say, God can't work in my life. Jesus must be mad at me. And we forget that Jesus said, okay, you got all this unbelief, but all I need is this. That's all I need. You got that? You have that. You do. You have that little bit. Now, be honest about our unbelief, because, hey, let's take a look at what he said. He says, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So we acknowledge our unbelief and we ask Jesus for his help, right? That's how we respond to our lack of faith, to our questions, to our doubts. We don't beat ourselves up over it, because Jesus isn't beating us up over it, right? We see a questioning faith. And then, as the Pharisees are watching all this happen, the Pharisees, oh, I like them in the sense that they're fascinating. We still have Pharisees in this world today. And if you just, let's all be honest, we have We could all have some Pharisaical attitudes, right? We need to be careful with those things. But the Pharisees are fascinating. They are convinced in their minds that they're doing the right thing. They're standing up for righteousness, right? And so they are, I believe they're genuinely curious about Jesus, but there's still this thing, they can't let go of what they have been convinced their whole lives is how religion or relationship with God is supposed to look. And so there's a group of Pharisees that's watching all this. And so Jesus Christ just answered the question of John the Baptist by action, by miracle, and says, go tell them what you saw. And the Pharisees saw all this. They've been listening to all this. And in verse number 37, we see one of the Pharisees was so curious. I wonder if he was impressed, but he was so curious about what was going on with Jesus Christ that he invited Jesus Christ to his home. Now, that's a big deal, right? Hey, if you have somebody in essence that by reputation is becoming a celebrity and you invite them to your home, hey, word's going to spread, right? And word spread across the village or the city, whatever it was, and it got to one specific person, the fourth person in this passage that I'd like to highlight. Verse number 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Now stop there. So, well, we're all sinners. Well, yes, we're all sinners. We are. But when you earn a special label, this woman earned this label, all right? And hold on, I'm not beating her up. Just hold on a second. Let's be honest with what's going on here. So she's known as the sinning woman. And depending on what translation that you have on there, it might fill in the blank with another assumption, right? Which may or may not be true of what the level or version of her sin was. But she did something that has hit her reputation, and so she was known as the sinner, the sinful woman. Keep on going. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and other passages tell us that this alabaster box of ointment was very precious, was worth a lot of money, and was likely her most valuable possession. She brought it to Jesus. Verse number 38, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. I'm trying to picture what's going on here, but here's someone with a reputation. Whole city knows what she did. Think about that. The whole city knows what she did, and they won't let it go. Probably when she walks to the market or wherever, there's whispers. There she is. Can't believe she'd show her face in public. And then here she is crashing a party put on by the religious crowd. I mean, she don't care. She just wants to get to Jesus. But there's still this shame that she comes to Jesus, but standing behind him, weeping. Once again, like the second, the widow of the city of Nain, not making any request, nothing going on, but she needs to get to Jesus. And so she's standing behind him to perform this incredible act of worship. And stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and had wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself saying, this man, if he were truly a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Once again, here's a label. She had earned this label of sinner. She is the sinner of the city. Yes, we're all sinners, but whatever she did was on a different level of perversion, of rebellion, or whatever it was. We don't know what it was, but it was something bad that it stuck with her. And the Pharisee that invited Jesus over to the house, who may have been considering that maybe this is the one, says, wait, hold on a second. If he was a prophet, he would know this person is disgusting. Right? In essence, he would know this person does not belong with us. All of us here, we're religious. We have our phylacteries. We have our robes. We're dressed just right in our Sunday best. We can quote verses. We know what to do. We can sing the songs. We have everything memorized. We know how the schedule of service goes, right? We know every single step of our religious formality. This person shouldn't even hang with us. She shouldn't be able to sit with us, right? That's what he said. He's just saying this in his head. Jesus Christ does some divine mind reading. He says, Simon, I want you to think about something. All right, I'm just going to use my own example. I like using Venmo, those of you who use digital platforms. And it's interesting, whenever I use Venmo and make a payment or receive a payment, I'll just take a quick look and judge all my friends for what their money they're spending, right? You could see, oh, so-and-so thanking somebody for coffee, piano lessons, cocaine. I'm just kidding. Just stuff. So I'll just scan it real quick and just judge you all for what you're spending your money on. I set it private because none of your business, right? And so let's just say, hey, you went out for coffee and your friend says, okay, I got it this time. So, okay, I'll Venmo you, right? And so you owe them $6.75 for your latte. That's so ridiculous, right? Or you went to Five Guys and you owe them $32 for your value meal. So crazy. But and so let's say you just forgot about your coffee, right? And so you $6.75. Your friend says, oh, you know what? That's mine. Don't worry about it. Say, oh, man, thank you. I appreciate that. But then you just finished up at Five Guys, right? You owe them $32 for your share of the Five Guys, right? And then your friend says, ah, no, don't worry about it. I got it. Says, really? Yeah, you're taking me like $32. I owe you $32 for my, my big cheeseburger and my Cajun fries and all of that. And I even got a drink. And it's like, no, I'm good. I said, there'd be just a little bit more. They're like, okay, that drink was nice. It's like, oh, you forgave me of that debt. But then if they forgive you of a bigger debt, there's even just more of a sense of, oh, wow, thank you. Just a bigger sense of gratitude. And so Jesus addresses Simon's heart. So you think about that. If your friend forgave you of the coffee debt, you'd be grateful. When they forgive you of that Five Guys debt, or your A5 Wagyu steak debt, right? You fill in the blank. You would be really, really thankful. And he says, whatever you perceive that Jesus forgave you of, that's how thankful you're going to be. Because it could be, this religious crowd says, man, I grew up in church. I never got into this or that, man, and not realize that Jesus Christ, even if you grew up in church and in a spiritual greenhouse and mom and dad brought you to church and you got saved at the young, beautiful age of 5 years old, Jesus Christ still saved you from your sins. But it could be that Jesus Christ didn't, for whatever reason, the gospel didn't get to you until you were your 40s or 50s and you lived a life of regret and now, hey, you look back on your life and see what God took you out of and you see that God pulled you out of the miry clinton, out of this miry clay and all this terrible stuff and God in his righteousness and his mercy and his grace saved you. What thankfulness we have when we realize we are just these incredible sinners that Jesus Christ saved. And so he's saying, Pharisee, you think that Jesus Christ didn't pull you out of a whole lot. And so that's why you live your life without any thanks. This woman, she hasn't stopped worshiping me. She hasn't stopped crying. You didn't do all this stuff for me, but she did. And then I love this. You look at verse number 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? Now catch what's going on. This is so rude. Let's say I'm talking, I've got a message for Keith, but I'm not happy with him. All right? Now Keith has been talking smack about David. I'm gonna stand up for David. Keith, you've been messing with David. He's making a point. I'm not even gonna look at you anymore. I know you invited me into your house, but this woman has come. This one, David, has come and worshiped. You see what's going on here? Jesus changes this thing. He says, Pharisee, you think it's all about you, but it's not about you. Look what this woman has done, right? And so this last one, I had trouble coming up with an adjective for my point here. Here's the kind of faith that moves Jesus. So first of all, we've got marvelous faith. We've got unknown faith. We've got questioning faith. This last one, I'm going to allow you to fill in the blank yourself, because I hope you find yourself in the story. I first put down in my notes, vulnerable faith. Hiding would have been safer, but she had to get to Jesus. I was like, that works. But then there's also offensive faith. She was crashing this party uninvited, just shattering every social norm. Scandalous faith. Could she hear the whispers, right? As she dared make her way to this party. Shameful faith, because everyone knew her dark, ugly past. Repulsive faith, worshiping with reckless abandon as the Pharisees recoiled in self-righteousness. Unlovable faith, because who could love a sinner like her? Jesus. Jesus. How do you fill it in? Depressed faith, anxious, worthless. This is probably everything that she felt going in this thing, but she came to a point where she didn't care what the religious crowd thought. She just had to get to Jesus and not be distracted by all the pomp and circumstance of religion, just to get to Jesus. So really, we can proclaim that this was a courageous faith, right? Because courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is moving forward in spite of your fear with your eyes fixed on Jesus, right? And then because of this first step of faith, ultimately we do see this was saving faith. Verse number 50, look at it there. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. It starts with the courage of one tiny, shaky, embarrassed step toward Jesus. He proved how much he loves you on a bloody cross. Bring him your family dysfunction, your regrets, your unresolved pain, your self-inflicted wounds, your trauma, your deepest, darkest secrets, your public humiliation, all of it. Bring it to Jesus, and that type of faith will save your soul, for by grace are you saved through faith. And don't get distracted by the marvelous faith. If you're, yes, we should aspire towards that. Maybe God has gifted you towards that. Yes, God has brought us through so much, and we've seen what he can do, and he's grown our faith some, but if you're not there yet, it's okay. It might be you have unknown faith. You just don't know where you stand right now, but you can fix that. Maybe you have a questioning faith. I hope you'll come to Jesus and make an intellectual decision that drives you to saving faith, no matter what your past tells you about who you are. No matter what. Because you are who he says you are. This is the faith that moves Jesus. We're going to have a time of invitation. And I hope that each one, believer or unbeliever in here, would consider Jesus. And where you are in your faith journey, yes, let's continue to grow. Let's continue to heal. Let's not beat ourselves up because we can't resonate with the centurion. Maybe we're more like John the Baptist, just wondering what's going on. Maybe right now you think your heart resonates most with the sinful woman. However you filled in that blank, Jesus is looking at you. It's like in the story, looking at you, says, bring me whatever you're embarrassed of. Bring me whatever it is, and his blood will wash it all away. Faith that moves Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.